All right, let's read Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Let's read through verse 34. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. All right. What shall we then say to these things? All that we've just read in this chapter of God's purposes and promises about his redeemed. That's what we've been reading about. And we know, and I've tried to stress, who's talking about. It's not everybody. It's the ones who belong to God. He's adopted us as his children. He's given us the Holy Spirit to live within us. He had a purpose and a plan for us before he even made the world. Y'all remember what that purpose and plan was? We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Yeah. All these things and much more prove that God is for us and not against us. So that's what the thing is here tonight. We want to just look at it for a few minutes here. If God be for us. Well, is he? Yes, he's for us. That's not a question there. The question is, who can be against us? Since God is for us, who's going to be against us? Who's going to be able to stop us? Who's going to be able to do anything about it? You need to have that kind of outlook on things and get it in our minds. All right? If God be for us. Now, that's the great difference between being saved and being lost. When you're lost, you need to understand God is not for you. All these memes on Facebook and everywhere else you see, and all these songs they write, and how they project this idea that everybody's going to heaven and it just can't wait till we all get there and just include everybody. That's not the way it is. There's a great difference between the lost and the saved. And the thing that people don't see so clearly is that God is for us. He's not for the lost. He resisteth the proud. Is that what the Bible says? Sure does. God's not... Let me stick with it. It's a settled matter. It's never called in question anymore. God is for me. God's not on trial in my life. Is he on trial in your life? You're just waiting to see... Is everything that happens in your life, does it put God on trial again to see if he's really going to do it or not? If he's going to help you or not? Is that always the question? Well, no. And once you get the real deal, it won't matter if he helps you or not. You're sticking with God, whether he wants you or not, whether he helps you or not. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's the attitude of real faith, saving faith, the kind that works. Yeah. This deal of God being on trial every time something happens, God's not on trial in my life. My faith in God's not operating on a moment by moment basis according to changing circumstances. I don't have to watch my faith meter to make sure it stays out of the red and in the green. And it's not affected by the circumstances. God is for the lost as far as working toward their salvation. In that respect, yeah, he's for them getting saved. He works to that end with them, for them, in them, around them, through their circumstances and all of that. But God is against them in their sin and their self-will and their selfishness. And we just got to make this clear. That's just the way it is. God is for us. Well, now who's this that might be against us that he's talking about? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, it's the people that God's not for. That's who. God's not for everybody. He works on our behalf in a different way than he does before we were saved. You know, let me just try to make some things clear here. Whatever confidence that lost people might have that God is helping or blessing them in their goals and their ambitions that are taking them farther from God is a false confidence and self-deceit on their part. Any idea? You know, whatever confidence they might have that God's helping them. Have you heard lost people talk like that? You know, talking about how God blessed them and how God's helped them. And he gave them this job and he gave them this nice house. And, you know, they're, well, you know, it's good that they want to acknowledge God. But did God really? Does God give you the things that are going to destroy you? Does he bless you with a job that's going to take you away from the things that, the influences that you need? You know, I've heard that a lot through the years. People leave the place where God is working in their life to go somewhere else for a job or join a service or something like that. I've never seen it work for good. Turns out bad. Used to be a thing that we all in churches and stuff where I went and everybody, we heard it often. You know, it's more important to be where God is working than it is to be making all the money in the world. You know, I've known people that left good jobs to move somewhere where they could get in a good church because there wasn't none where they was, where their job was. But now it's all different nowadays. Funny how that is. You know, people just think that you got to go where the money. You got to go where the money's at. Nah, I'd rather be hungry and have God and have the blessings of spiritual sustenance than to have that. Well, I'm just saying that people have confidence that God is helping them or blessing them. Well, now God is good to the unthankful and to the evil. Yes, he is. He's good. But as far as being for them, you understand the distinction here that we're talking about? God is for you if you're saved. He's working on your behalf. Everything he does, everything that happens in your life is what was the verse we read in verse 28 here? For good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. See what I mean? See how that fits right here? It's the same thing. All things work together. So if God be for us, what should we say about these things? Well, if God be for us, what we got to worry about? What does it matter if they criticize us and oppose us and hate us? What does it matter if they stop us and put us in jail and burn a church to the ground or bulldoze it to the ground like they're doing in China? Do you think that means they're winning? No, no. Better not. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, they might do it right now, but the whole view of this thing is they're not going to get away with it. Not going to get away with it. You need that in your mind. You need that in your outlook on life as a Christian. You need to really understand that it doesn't matter what it looks like right now or what it's going to look like here in the near future in the country we're living in the world we're living in. Doesn't matter. Persecuting Christians, well, it matters, all right, and we ought to do what we can to make that stop, but God's one in control. And you can bet everything you got that God ain't, he's going to recompense. When they're honest with themselves in their heart, lost people, they have no confidence or assurance that God will help them or that he is helping them now. They really don't. It's just a word thing with them. They say it to kind of fit in with other people, to make it sound good to other people, to seem kind of humble and religious because you thank God for this or that and for helping you so much and just giving you all these blessings that have ruined the kids and ruined your marriage and ruined your life, and you're going to thank God for all these blessings. How many of you think that money is blessings? Oh, I know a lot of people. They call gain godliness. You're supposed to get away from people like that. They don't know what they're talking about. The Bible says that. From such, withdraw yourself. Supposing that gain is godliness. Supposing that earthly, temporal things are the indication of God's blessing on your life. Man, that don't fit with any history. That don't fit with the history of the Bible. Just don't fit. It's not the way it most usually is. Has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith? But for the child of God, the true child of God, there's peace and rest and confidence that God is on my side. Now see, the lost don't have that confidence. If you're lost, you don't have that confidence. And I'd say if you don't have that confidence, you're probably lost. Mm-hmm. When you get saved and the Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit and you start learning the Word of God and you know that you're His, there's this confidence that comes. That God, He told me He'd never leave me nor forsake me. That's right. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Well, now, what better promise do you want from God Himself than that? What has He got to do to make you believe? You know, people think they want supernatural miracles and all this. And we've been reading Exodus and Leviticus now. But the last verse in Exodus tells us that the tabernacle, they set it all up, and the glory of the Lord descended on the tabernacle. And it says right there in that last verse that all of their journeys for 40 years, there was a pillar of cloud on that temple or on that tabernacle by day, and a pillar of fire by night stood above them. All of their journeys. Every Israelite saw that every day and every night for those 40 years, the visible presence of God. And they still murmured and complained and didn't believe and wouldn't obey. And so don't tell me that we need miracles and signs and wonders to believe. It doesn't work that way. Jesus said, though one come, or Abraham told the rich man, you know, he said, though one come rise from the dead, they wouldn't believe him. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, if they don't believe the Bible, they wouldn't believe if somebody come back from the dead. He's wanting him to go send Lazarus to warn his brothers lest they come to this horrible place. And that was the answer. Why they wouldn't believe Lazarus even if he come from the dead. Because they don't believe the Word of God. So see, lost people don't have the confidence. Saved people do have the confidence. Faith. It's settled. Faith in God. And so you believe Him. You trust Him. As long as I have the mind of Christ and walk in the commandments of the Lord, He'll stand with me. I've got that assurance. God is with me. No matter if everybody else says, God ain't with you, He ain't within 100 miles of you. Show me how God's blessed you. Show me how... Well, they're wanting to see money. They're wanting to see things. They're wanting to see miracles. They're wanting some fantastic story. Or some supernatural hokey-pokey thing. You know. No. That ain't how it works. God was with all the disciples. Even though every one of them got killed violently. Except John. And they boiled him in oil and put him out there on that island and everything else. They didn't treat him real good. They didn't escape persecution. Does that mean God wasn't with them? Of course it don't. Chopped Paul's head off. Does that mean God forsook him? No, sir. No? So when you have a little trouble in your life as a Christian, does that mean God's forsaken you? Used to be everybody in, you know, the Baptists, they'd always, when they'd see somebody having trouble, they'd say, well, they must have been sinning because that's God chasing them. Yes, God's chasing them. Just like Job's friends. Yep. Nah. God might be working on them. God might be blessing them and you don't even know it. Most people don't have enough discernment or anything. None of us do to really discern all that. Better just believe this fact that God is for His people. Always. All things. Whatever. Your house burns. You have a car wreck. You lose a loved one. God's for you. Through all of that. None of that means God has turned His back on you. He's forsaken you. He let something slip by Him and get you without catching it. That ain't no, sir. Everything works together for good to the ones who love God and the ones who are called according to His purpose. And they can confidently say and confidently rest in the fact, God's for me. You need to get that. You need to think about that. Is if God is for me, then what difference does it make? Who is against me? What difference does it make what they do? What they say? God is for me. So you can't have that. Well, I'm just reading it right here. It absolutely, most certainly is in the Word of God. You can know you're saved. And if you know you're saved, then you can know that God is for you. Because He's for you if you belong to Him. God is for me. Since I'm not resisting God any longer, He's not resisting me, but helping me. Draw nigh to God. And what does He do? He'll draw nigh to you. You quit running from God, He'll quit running from you. You quit fighting God, He'll quit resisting you. Now you fight God, He's going to fight you. He ain't for you if you're fighting Him. He'll fight you back. If you're proud and haughty, He'll resist you, the Bible says. Now that ain't just, that don't mean ignore you. That don't mean He just turns His back on you and won't listen to you. That means He shoves you back. You shove at Him, He'll shove you back. And you don't want that. You're going to find He's a lot stronger than you are. You don't want to provoke God. You don't want to tempt God. God's for me. As I struggle against the opposition and swim against the current in this world. Now, we've been talking about that. A pilgrim. Sunday morning, we talked about being a pilgrim. Oh, this world's not conducive to our way of thinking, our way of living. We're going against the current. We ain't floating down the stream on a rotten log. No, sir. We're going against everything. God's for me. He's for me. Going against all this world. He's not for them. He's not going to take their part against me. And if I won't take their part against God, you can bet He ain't going to take their part against me. If you're a friend of God, you got a loyal friend. And if God's got you for a friend, you ought to be a loyal friend too. And there's just something about that kind of a friendship and relationship, they stick up for one another. So that's what God does. He sticks up for His own. I've seen Him stick up for me. I've seen Him respond to my enemies. Yes, sir. So God does choose sides, and He's on our side. If we're His redeemed children, and He's against those who refuse Him and cling to their sin and selfishness. He will avenge those who do us wrong. The Bible said about Israel, it said, he that toucheth thee toucheth the apple of his eye, of mine eye. That's what He said. You're going to be sorry. If God be for us, you better watch out. You better be careful. And let me tell you something, you better be careful how you talk about people who are God's people. One another. God don't love you more than me. He don't love me more than you. If I'm His child and you're His child, He ain't going to take your part against me or my part against you. How do you do your children? Well, you try to figure out which one's wrong and you deal with it that way, don't you? Sometimes we have a hard time doing that, but God don't have no trouble doing that. He'll vindicate. He'll avenge those who do us wrong. He'll vindicate us in time. His chosen ones who are falsely accused and abused in this world. That's part of what glorifying them. Remember last week we talked about predestination and foreknowledge and all that, and how he'll justify and he'll glorify. He'll redeem them, justify them, glorify them. Glorify them. That's what it means. He's going to vindicate. We read a few weeks ago the manifestation of the sons of God. We're all waiting on that. The time when God's going to separate everything out, these are mine. In the day when I make up my jewels, talks about in the Old Testament. And so see, glorify means it's going to be nice when God points to us and says and tells everybody he was right. He did what was right. That's what he did with Job and all of those friends. Man, they talked for 40 chapters, all that wisdom flowing out of their mouths and all those great swelling words, and oh, they knew it all. When they got in, God said, these men have spoke foolishly. Job, pray for them. And he took up for Job, didn't he? Yes, he did. Amen. He vindicated Job, didn't he? Job learned some lessons there, but the whole thing of it all was that Job started out in Job chapter 1, a perfect and an upright man. God's own words about him. And when it ended, Job was even better than that. Still, God was on his side. Now, for a long time, it looked like, to everybody else, looked like God had forsaken Job because he'd done something awful. Sure as the world. And I mean, how many things can it be? I mean, he's been running around with women. He's been stealing from the widows. He's been sneaking around. They accused him of all this. It's 40 chapters on and on and on. And you can't tell us. Now, God's just, and he wouldn't be doing this to you if you hadn't done something. So we know, don't you lie to us. You can't fool us. We're smarter than that. All through those chapters. And when it was all over, God said it right. He'll vindicate. He'll glorify. When it's all over, Job was glorified. They were put in their place. Well, that's just exactly how it's going to be. So the best advice I can give you is do right. Amen. Walk in the truth. I mean, get the truth and hold on to it. And just be faithful. In spite of their sneers, in spite of their obscene gestures, in spite of their mouth and their lies, in spite of all that, in spite of them just ostracizing you and treating you like you're worthless, that's all right. Go ahead. If God's for me, we'll find out eventually. He'll intervene, he will, and work in our lives to make us into what he wants us to be. I really do believe that. I know that's a fact. I know that God has intervened in my life different times. I mean, I really believe that. I know it. God has intervened. You understand what I'm saying? He didn't just stand back and just let everything go. He intervened and changed the course of things on my behalf, for my good, because he's for me. We're kept by the power of God or by our own doing? No, we're kept by the power of God. Who can be against us? Well, name one. Name one that has a chance of prevailing against us in the long run if God is for us. Who do you fear? Jesus said you shouldn't fear anybody except God. Shouldn't be afraid of anybody except God. What can they do to you? It's going to that's going to count in the end when it's all said and done. You know, the guys that translated the English Bible, there was Tyndale and Wycliffe, and I believe it was Tyndale. Is he the one that they killed him? They killed him, and I think they burned him, but they put him in a grave. And then later, years later, they dug up his bones and burned them because they hated him so bad. They wanted to be rid of him. They didn't want no trace of him left on there because he did such a terrible crime as translate the Bible into English. Yeah, and threw his ashes in the river. Now we're rid of him. Do you think so? You know, a bunch of fools is what they were. You know, Moody said this. He said, one of these days you're going to read in the papers, Moody is dead. He said, don't believe a word of it. He said, I'll be more alive than I've ever been. No matter what they do, no matter what they say, they cannot prevail. They were the ones in power back then, the Catholic Church. That's who did it, with Tyndale, Wycliffe. Killed them all. They didn't want people to have the Word of God. And they were the power then. They were sitting in the high places. They're the ones that ruled and had the authority, and they could make happen whatever they wanted to happen. But who's prevailed? Who has prevailed? And we ain't even in eternity yet. I'm talking about right here on this earth, this side of heaven. Who prevailed? Not them. No, sir. Right here. You got every one of you sitting there holding one. Bible in the English language. And look what's happened in all of this, these last 400 years. We were talking the other day, and I told her, you know, there's got to be a parallel. Jesus was born. We know all about his birth. And then for 30 years, all we know is that one little incident when he was 12 years old, silent. And then the last 3 years of his earthly life, look what happened. And I said, it's got to be a parallel between his life and the church, the life of the church age. Because all of these centuries, there was the dark ages and all of the, and nothing really, look what's happened in the last 400 years. The world has been evangelized in the last 400 years, less than that. Right at the end. I mean, the gospel has went out everywhere. So it's getting close. All right, let me hurry up here. No matter their place of power, authority, or riches in this world, who can be against us? Name me somebody who can be against us and prevail in the long run now. By fighting against us, they're fighting against God. See, God is for me. So when you fight against me, you're fighting against God. Don't that give you any confidence? Now, long as you are obedient to God, and you're taking God's part. Now, we're not talking about everybody just being their own stubborn, selfish self. We ain't talking about that. Now, God ain't for you in that. You can't just do anything and have God with you. You're right with God. You're walking with God. You're obeying. You're living in obedience to God. Then God's for you. They can be against us, but they cannot prevail against us in the long run or in the whole picture. All right, it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God spared not his own son for our sakes. Now, we just sang a song there. You know, it was for us. You know, I'm the reason. Jesus died there that day. So he gave his own son. He delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He spared not his own son for our sakes. Then he will spare no other thing that works for our good. He gave his son. Didn't even spare his son so that we could be saved. Why would he spare anything else? I mean, that's the ultimate. Why? He gave himself. Is he going to withhold any other littler, smaller, less significant, lighter thing from us? Well, of course not. If he did that, why wouldn't he do any other little thing? How could you think God would forsake you or be against you after he's done that? How can you believe that Jesus died for you and he's going to let you go hungry or starve to death? God is force, and all that he has is at his disposal. All he has at his disposal is for us. He will gladly and willing give us whatever he deems best for us. Have you ever thought about that? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and then somebody said he owns the hills too. He owns what? And in that context, he's saying, so what are you going to give me? How are you going to increase? You think by your giving to God that you're going to help him and increase him when he owns it all? I mean, Jesus, you know, they said something about paying taxes, and Jesus said, just go catch a fish. Look in his mouth. He didn't say, let's try to figure out something here. We need to sell something. We need to get out here and have a fundraiser. We got to have some money for taxes. We got to have to pay them some way. No, he said, just go catch a fish. How many of y'all ever caught a fish that had money in his mouth? Why would you think that he would be hard-pressed with us? Don't you think he'll give you what you need? God's for us, and everything he has is at our disposal. He's not going to withhold anything good that's good for us. If he does withhold it, we got to trust him that he knows that it wouldn't be good for us. He's got something better for us. God's not limited in what he can do for us or give to us except by our own unbelief and selfishness. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? You know, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You get all of that right there? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Accusing. Laying to the charge. I mean, accusing you as God's child of whatever, if it's not true. Now, who can do that and get away with it? Christ is interceding for him. What does the Bible call the devil, Satan? One of the things that it says about him is he is the accuser of the brethren. He's always laying to our charge something. That's what the devil, Satan, did about Job. He said he'll curse you to your face. Just let me take some of that stuff away from him that you've blessed him with, and watch. So God said, okay, take it away from him. Did it work? No, the devil was a liar. He's always a liar. He's always accusing. Do you reckon that he accuses you? Yeah, he does. Not only him, but others do too. Accuse. You wouldn't want to know what's been said about you by other people concerning your Christianity or whatever. How can men lay anything to the charge of those whom God himself has justified? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Now, what does that mean? Just as if they'd never... No, it means he made them just. God makes you just, makes you righteous. And then somebody comes along and accuses you of some falsehood. God has justified. How can men condemn us when God has justified us and Christ is interceding for us? It's okay. It's all right. Take comfort in that. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, said Jesus. Said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. Now, didn't he say that? Exactly what he said. Yep. So God is on our side. God is for us. That means God is against those who would accuse and condemn the righteous. See, God's not for me and for my enemies. God just loves everybody. And God don't want to cross anybody. And God just don't want to hurt anybody. That's not true. You want to get a thorough whooping from God? Mess with somebody that's really His. You just better take my advice. You better be careful. You got a God that's going to be angry with you. And He will deal with you. If He's for His people, He's not for their enemies. Look at the Old Testament all the way through. How did God deal with the enemies of Israel? Pretty hard. Just one night, sent an angel down there and killed 180,000 of them. 180-some thousand. An angel killed them all. A bunch of Midianites. Lined up there all in camp to attack God's people. God did something about that. They was going to drag Lot outside the house. What? God did something about that. Right on the spot. Sure did. So, God will not agree with those who accuse us and condemn us. Now let me read you a few scriptures and then we'll go home. Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, I'm reading in Psalm 27 verses 1 through 4. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Then again in Psalm 56 verse 4, He said, in God I will praise His word. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. That's Old Testament. We got it way better now. We got a better covenant. We got better sacrifices. Yes. Better promises. We ought to be that times 100. We ought to have that confidence that He had many times over. This should cheer our hearts when things are bad, to know that God is for us. You know, when it seems like all the world's against you, but you got one friend, one person that takes your part and stands with you, that really encourages you, don't it? You cherish that. You appreciate that. Well, you need to remember this. God is for us. Just remember this verse. If God be for us, if God be for me, then what does it matter? Really, really. Because you're going to get, something's going to happen, and you're going to get broadsided by somebody, something, some circumstance in your life, and you're going to feel like God's forsaken you. You'll be saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The psalmist did that too. He said, how long, O Lord? How long will you not speak to me? How long am I not going to hear from you? Well, God knew it all along, see. That was just from His point of view, it seemed that way. But at the end, if you read it all, he found out God hadn't forsaken him. God was there all the time. He said, if I descend into the lowest hell, behold, thou art there. If I go up to the heaven, if I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. Where can I go from your presence? Nowhere. Who shall separate us from the love of God? See, that's still here. We ain't got to that yet, I don't think. But anyways, now that's, I know that's the last part of chapter 8. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 19. Jeremiah knew that. So here's the thing. Are you for God? Ever how much you want Him to take up for you, then you'd be wise to take up that much for Him. If you want God to defend you, to vindicate you, to avenge you, to be on your side, then you better be on God's side. Yeah. You better stand for Him in this wicked world. You stand for Him here, He'll stand for you here. And He'll stand for you in heaven. That's the deal. Ain't that the way you are with your friends and family and everybody else? I mean, if they won't stand for you, it's kind of hard for you to want to stand for them, ain't it? Take God's part. Amen. All right, well, let's stand. That's pretty simple, but that's just, it's a simple verse. If God be for us, who can be against us? Thank you, Paul, for just cheering us up with those words. Aren't you glad he wrote stuff down? And not only that, but God told him to write that down. And here we are, 2,000 years later, cherishing it, encouraged by it, instructed by it, and helped by it. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Wonderful promises, truths that if we can just get our mind around them and get them in our heart and understand these things the way it really is, oh, sure makes this journey easier. Sure makes it easier to take all these problems, these things that people throw at us, the devil himself throws at us, that we can make it. Wearing the whole armor of God. And this is part of that armor. And Lord, pray you'd help us now to walk in these truths in Jesus' name. Amen.